Hello and welcome to the August 14th, 2016 edition of the Emmaus Church Podcast. This podcast is the weekly teaching from Emmaus Church in Beaufort, Georgia. To find out more about Emmaus Church, go to our website, emmausbible.com. Now, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 15 as we join Pastor Anson McMahon in this week's sermon titled, Abide.
John chapter 15 is where we are at, and if you're new with us today, we're so thrilled that you'd worship with us at Emmaus Church. Just so you have some context, those of you who are newbies and you're here for the first time, we here at Emmaus Church preach primarily verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through books of the Bible, and we've been in the Gospel of John now for almost a year, it'll be a year next month, working our way through this incredible book of the Bible, and we pick it up in John chapter 15, verse 1. So as always, if you don't own a copy of God's Word, if you don't own a Bible, consider it our church's gift to you. We're going to give you a Bible. And so on these back carts, there are Bibles stacked up that you're more than welcome to grab one and keep it if you don't own a copy of God's Word. And so you need a copy of the Bible, the most important book you will ever own in your life. And I'm excited, family, for us to walk through, journey through what is a very important and also a very weighty and very difficult text, to be really honest with you this morning, family. So John 15. Verse 1 is where we're at, and I'll start off with this. So last week, I was with my two little girls, and most of you know we have a 10-year-old and a 5-year-old. Actually, our 5-year-old is about to turn 6, like this in the next, you know, week and a half or whatever, so that's crazy. But I was with my two daughters, and it was bedtime, right? It was time for them to go to sleep, and so I'm reading this devotional to them. My oldest daughter got a new devotional book, and every day is sort of on a different topic, like, you know, a lot of devotional books are. And this one particular day this past week was on forgiveness, right? The topic was forgiveness, right? Very important topic. And it was all centered around that verse in the book of Ephesians that says, forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Right, that was the verse, and it was like, you know, a story and kid appropriate and trying to help children to understand what forgiveness means and what it is and how we do it and what it means that Jesus has forgiven us. And so I read this to my girls, right? And then I decide to make it real practical. I decide, let's get real practical with these girls so they understand and they see it in real life how it works. And so I look over at my little almost six-year-old Madeline. I look over at my youngest daughter, and I said to her, I said, now, Madeline, hearing all this stuff about forgiveness, let me ask a question. Is there anything that you need to ask someone to forgive you for? Is there anything that you need forgiveness for right now? And she thought about it for a second. She said, yeah. And I said, well, what is it, baby? And she said, well, Daddy, today I got angry. I got angry at Annabelle. I got angry at Sissy. And so I got mad at Sissy, and I scratched Sissy in the face. So she looked over to Annabelle. She said, Sissy, will you please forgive me? And Annabelle looked at her and said, yeah, I forgive you. And I'm sitting there thinking, wow, this is really sweet. We're having a moment. So I decided, well, let's shift it over to Annabelle. And I looked at Annabelle, my oldest, and I said to her, I said, no, Annabelle, how about you? Is there anything that you need to ask somebody for forgiveness for? And she thought about it for a second. She goes, nope. And that's when our youngest looked at Annabelle and she said, what about today when you hit me? And Annabelle said, well, you had scratched me in the face. You deserved it. And just like that, family, listen, just like that, I go from this sweet Hallmark moment on my child's bed to now refereeing a fight, right? And the entire reason that happened, get this, family, the entire reason that happened is because the truth of God's word started to mess with my little girl's heart. That's why it all occurred, right? Now, here's why I tell you that story, family. Here's the point, Emmaus. Just so you know, that is exactly what the Bible is supposed to do. Like, I want to be clear this morning before we even get into the text, before we start reading anything in John 15, I want to be clear. That right there is exactly what God's truth is supposed to do in us. That's what God's word is supposed to do to us. And what I mean by that is this, family, you got to understand, like the Bible, the scriptures, like it's more than just a book. It's more than just ancient stories, right? That the Bible is meant to do far more than just entertain, but instead the scriptures, here's the reality, the scriptures, the word of God, you know what, family? It's aimed directly at our sin. And the intent is that the Bible, the word of God, actually begin to mess with our sin, like the inner workings of our heart, like somehow that it penetrates through this outside shell and this mask we put on and the defenses we put up, and that somehow the word of God actually messes with us somewhere deep inside. And see, family, this is why the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 12 actually tells us that the Bible, it's like a sharp sword. That's what Hebrews says. This is the Bible. It's like this double-edged sword, right? And the point of this double-edged sword is to cut its way through the outside into our hearts, to our sin, and to mess with our sin. And guess what, family? It's always for our good. When God launches his word into our hearts to mess with our sin, that is always for our good. And here's the deal, family. This morning, we're going to look at something that Jesus said 2,000 years ago, and it's something Jesus said just hours before he was crucified on a Roman cross for your sin and for my sin. And you know what, family? What Jesus says this morning in John chapter 15 is absolutely intended to mess with you. And it's intended to mess with me. It's not just words on a page. It's intended to actually mess with our sin in a really good way. So let me show you what I'm talking about, family. John 15, beginning in verse 1, as we try to do each week. So for those of you who are brand new here this morning and you're visiting with us for the first time, or maybe you've been, life's been crazy past 3 weeks and you're just now coming back, here's what you need to understand, particularly if you've missed the past couple weeks here at Emmaus. Here's what you need to understand, family. When we get to John chapter 15, okay, Jesus is just hours away from being crucified on a cross. And we've repeated this over and over again, and it bears repeating today because it's a very important detail that we need to understand. Like, you got to get this, family. Like, Jesus at this moment, he fully knows and he fully understands that in just a few moments, he will be nailed to a cross. That is not something that snuck up on Jesus. The cross is not something that happened to Jesus. Jesus willingly laid down his life on that cross. He's predicted it. He's seen it. It's the reason that he came, and he said over and over again that that's where this deal's headed. And so here in John chapter 15, what's Jesus doing? Just hours before he goes to the cross, amazingly, Jesus is spending these final few hours with his disciples, with his boys whom he loves, with his boys he's been investing in now for some 3.5 years. And he's teaching them, follow this, he's teaching them some really incredible and really important truths, family. And this is part, honestly, this is why this portion of scripture is such a big deal. I mean, like, these few chapters of the Gospel of John are really important, family. It's one of the reasons why the great reformer Martin Luther actually called these chapters, these few chapters right here, chapters 15 through 17 of the Gospel of John, the great reformer Martin Luther called them the Bible's Holy of Holies. He said, this right here is the Bible's Holy of Holies. And the reason he said that is because, man, Jesus, you know what Jesus is doing right here? He's unpacking to his disciples what matters most to him. That's what's amazing about this portion of the Bible, family. Jesus is telling us, he's unpacking to us what it is that matters most to him. Right? If you knew you only had a few more hours to live, what would you say to the people you loved most? That's what we're dealing here with Jesus. Jesus here is unpacking to his disciples what actually matters most to him. And amazingly, honestly, and again, this is why this is such an important part of the Bible, family. Jesus right here, you know what he's doing? This is basically a graduate level course on discipleship. That's basically what this is. Like, Jesus has given us a graduate level course, like this intensive on discipleship. Like, if you've ever at all been interested in discipleship, if you've ever wondered what does it actually look like to be a disciple of Jesus and to faithfully follow Jesus in this world and to be his follower and worshiper in a broken and sinful world, what does that look like? Well, that's what Jesus is doing. That's why this is awesome. Jesus is telling us explicitly right here. This is discipleship. And in these final hours, right before Jesus goes to the cross to die for your sin and to die for my sin, Jesus is comforting his disciples, right? And Jesus is making some incredible promises to these disciples. And to top it all off, family, Jesus is teaching these disciples specifically about what it means to follow him in a sinful and broken world that frankly doesn't encourage people to follow Jesus. Have you noticed that? I mean, think about it. Have you noticed, family? Have you noticed that we live in a world, like we live in a culture that honestly, following Jesus at times can be very difficult. Amen? I mean, like, I don't know if you've tried this. I don't know if you've given this the old college try, but honestly, man, in our culture, where we live today, right now, in this world, being faithful to Jesus, worshiping Jesus, following Jesus, and making decisions based not on what everyone else in the culture thinks or believes or says, but rather what Jesus himself has said, like doing that, following Jesus can be really difficult in our culture. I mean, let's be honest, family. Not a whole lot of people out there handing out lollipops and Scooby snacks to all the people trying to be faithful to Jesus. Amen? It ain't happening. Not a lot of people lining up to applaud the people who were trying to follow Jesus. And so consequently, follow this. So consequently, it can be really difficult to follow Jesus. It can be really hard to follow Jesus. And by the way, just a side note on that, can I tell you this? If you're in here today and you're one of those people who says, yeah, man, you know what? Honestly, sometimes it's really hard for me to follow Jesus. Sometimes I get really discouraged when I'm trying to follow Jesus, like where I work or even in my family or in this world, in the context of this world. Sometimes it's really defeating to try to follow Jesus. If that's you today, can I encourage you? Can I just say this? You shouldn't feel bad about that. You should be real about that. I feel bad about that. Because I guarantee you, man, everybody else in this room right now who is honestly trying to follow Jesus and be his disciple in this world and be faithful to Jesus, honestly, could probably relate to you if we were being real. In a moment of being honest, we could say, yeah, you know what? It is really hard to follow Jesus. So follow me, Miss. Since that's true, since it's difficult at times to follow Jesus in this world and be his disciple in this world and be faithful to him in this world, like since that's true, here's the deal. Anytime in the Bible where Jesus begins to teach specifically on how we can follow him and how we can be faithful to him in this sinful and broken world, like anytime Jesus begins to teach specifically on that, our ears should kind of perk up, amen? Like we should want to hear that. We should be really interested in that because we know how hard it is. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing, okay? So that's why John 15 is important. That's why it's a big deal. And so let's listen to Jesus on this topic. John 15, pick it up in verse 1. We'll read all the first 11 verses of John 15. Then we'll circle back and we'll do some work and unpack this stuff. So John chapter 15, verse 1, hours before Jesus is nailed to a cross for your sin and for my sin. Here's what Jesus says to the disciples he loves as he's unpacking to them what matters most to him. John 15, 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now, let's talk. First of all, right out of the gate, let me just say this. This week has been an unbelievably difficult week of sermon prep. Like really difficult. Like crazy difficult, right? Like bang your head up against a wall difficult and cause everybody else in the office to wonder what's going on in your office difficult, right? It's been like really, really difficult. And the reason it's difficult, family, the reason this past week of sermon prep has been difficult, honestly, is because, I just being real with you, there are so many rabbit trails we could run down right now, y'all. I mean, seriously, like there's so many different places we could go right now. It's not even funny, man. Like it's crazy. It's like even this morning. I'm just telling you. Even this morning, I took out a point out of this sermon because there's so many different places we could go, man. That there's so much time we could spend. But because I know you love Golden Corral and want to get there, we're not going to do that. We're just going to go. We're just going to try to. We're going to focus on what we can focus on. Amen. Like here's the deal. Because we can't do everything. Because we can't do everything, we're going to do what we can, okay? And so here's what I feel led to do this week, Lord, I don't know what help, right? As I've been wrestling with this week, here's what I feel led to do, family. Here's what I feel like the Holy Spirit wants us to do. it's funny, the way I wrote it here in my notes is, there are four specific and very important messages that Jesus is sharing here in John chapter 15. I got to edit that. There are three specific messages that Jesus is sharing with us here in John 15. We're going to get to three. And I want us to look at those. We can't do everything, so I want us to look specifically at these three messages that Jesus is sharing with us here. So here we go. If you have a pen, you're going to want to write these things down. I encourage you, highly encourage you, to take some copious notes today because this is a big deal. Right here in John 15, beloved, that the very first message that King Jesus is sharing with us or just shared with us here in this text that we just read is this. We'll put them on the screen for you right here on the Jumbotron so you have them. You can write these things down, okay? The very first message Jesus just shared with us is this, beloved. Number one, know your role. That's the first one. Know your role. Know your role. That's the very first message that Jesus just shared with us here in these first 11 verses. Know your role. On the count of three, everybody in the house say, know your role. You ready? One, two, three. Know your role. So for those of you WWE fans in here, in the words of The Rock, know your role, baby. Know your role. First time I've ever used a Rock illustration in a sermon. Here's the thing. Right out of the gate, pay attention. Right out of the gate, Jesus just used a very vivid metaphor that frankly is really difficult to forget. I mean, this is clear. Like this is a pretty clear metaphor, a pretty powerful metaphor that sticks with us, right? And in that, like here's what Jesus is doing. He's going through this metaphor. He's using this metaphor specifically to explain to you what your role is in this world. And you can't miss this. This is a big deal. Like Jesus starts things off, and Jesus explicitly tells us he unpacks three very specific roles, and you can't miss them, because if you miss these three roles, you miss everything else Jesus is about to say. You get it wrong. You get it wrong, and that's a bad thing, okay? Jesus just gave us three very specific roles. The first thing that Jesus just said, he said, I am the vine. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the vine. So Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the vine. That's first role defined. Jesus is the vine. Then he said, you, us, are the branches, right? We're the branches. So first role, Jesus is the vine. Second role, we are the branches. You and I are the branches. And now, follow this. Now notice that there's actually a third role that Jesus points out. Don't miss the third role, because Jesus also just said, God the Father is the vine dresser. Pay attention. Jesus said, I am the vine. Jesus is the vine. You and I, us are the branches, right? We're the branches. And then thirdly, God the Father is the gardener. So follow this family, because here's what happens. So I get it. So what happens is this: if you grew up around the church at all, and many of you did, if you've grown up around church or in the church, then many of you have heard sermons on this text, or you've read devotionals, or even entire books on this text, or right? Or you know, if you have a green thumb, somebody one Christmas gave you a gift, a little shovel with this verse on it, right? And you kind of understand, you get it, man. You know this text. Many of you, this scripture right here is very familiar to you, but here's what happens. Here's what happens more often than not. Those of you who are familiar with this text, what will happen is you know, you get it. Jesus is the vine. You've heard that. Jesus is the vine. You understand. And then you also understand, yeah, we're the branches. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. But what you've totally missed is that Jesus also just told us that the one who looks over this entire vineyard with loving care and cultivates it with his expertise and with his wisdom like a really good gardener is God the Father. So you've missed that. Now, here's why I point that out, family. I'm telling you, the reason I point that out, the reason I take a moment to point that out is because as we continue to read on, listen, that truth is going to become critically important for us to understand. If we do not understand this truth of the different roles, and that specifically Jesus is the vine, yes, and we are the branches, yes, but in addition to all of that, that our sovereign God, God the Father, is the vine dresser, the gardener who intentionally cultivates this garden of his, if we miss that, we will miss everything else. You just won't get it. It's a big deal. So the very first message Jesus is sharing with us here in John 15 is know your role. You got to know your role. I need to know my role. You need to know your role. And we need to know God the Father's role and Jesus' role. So Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, and God the Father is the gardener. And then moving on real quickly, the second really important message that honestly, this was number two that we cut. We won't spend time on it, but I will just give it to you so you can write it down. Because the second important message that Jesus just shared with us is this, beloved. Number two is this: looks can be deceiving. Okay? And please don't miss this, family. Looks can be deceiving. Look at verse 2 again. This is such a big deal. Look at verse 2, what Jesus says. Verse 2, Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And then guess what, beloved? When you drop down to verse 6, you actually read that those branches that don't bear fruit are thrown into the fire. What? What is that supposed to mean? What in the world? What does that mean? I mean, does that mean that, does it mean what at first glance it might appear to mean? Like, does it mean, is Jesus saying that it is possible to be a branch and then one day you're not a branch anymore? Is that what he's saying? Like, is Jesus saying here that it's possible to be saved by grace and then one day something happens and you're no longer saved by grace? Is it possible to lose your salvation? Is it possible to be a child of God one day and then something happens and then you're not a child of God? And we don't have a whole lot of time to dig into it, but I will tell you that the answer to that question is an unequivocal no, absolutely not. No, absolutely not. Jesus is not saying that it's possible for you to lose your salvation, and he's not saying that it's possible to like be his branch and then one day you're not his branch anymore and you're thrown in the fire. He's not saying that it's possible to like be his sheep and then one day you're no longer his sheep and you lose your salvation. You're saved by grace one day and then one day you're not saved by grace. That is not what Jesus is saying. You say, well, Pastor Anson, how you know that's not what Jesus is saying? And what I would tell you is because you gotta read the Bible in context. See, this is the deal. This is what's real dangerous about like taking a verse and just building it entire theology on one verse. We're never intended to do that. There's a reason the Bible was given to us by God the way that it was. And honestly, this is one of the reasons why as a church, we find it very important to like preach through the entire Bible so that we see the whole narrative and what God is actually saying throughout the whole deal. Because here's what's fascinating, family. If you back up to John chapter 6, verse 37, you actually find this moment that we preached on a long time ago where Jesus explicitly said this right here. Listen to this, John 6, 37. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Translation, family, Jesus has already explicitly told us right here in the Gospel of John that he will never, ever turn away someone who wants to come to him, and he will never throw anybody out of his family. So the question remains, if that's not what Jesus is saying here, what is Jesus saying here? Well, here's what Jesus is saying here, and it's really important to get this because this is sobering. Family, the point that Jesus is making right here in John 15 is this. Just because it might look like a branch, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's a branch. Or we'll say it this way. Just because on the outside it might look like a disciple, that does not necessarily mean that it's truly a disciple. Because looks can be deceiving. For those of you like, I don't know, Anson, I don't know. Well, here's what I would say. To show you a clear example of what I'm talking about, family, consider for a moment Judas Iscariot. Back up and consider for a moment Judas Iscariot, a man who spent over 3 years with Jesus, a man who followed Jesus everywhere he went, right? A man who was taught by Jesus, a man who witnessed the miracles of Jesus with his own eyeballs. A man who apparently the rest of the disciples trusted enough that they gave him charge over the money. A man who was part of Jesus' crew, part of Jesus' inner circle, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. A man who looked like he was a devoted disciple to Jesus on the outside. And yet a man who ultimately betrayed Jesus. And a man who was labeled by Jesus himself as a man who was, quote, doomed to destruction. And beloved, hear me. The sobering truth, the sobering lesson we learn from the life of Judas Iscariot is the exact same sobering lesson that Jesus is teaching us right here in John 15, and it is this: outward appearances can be very deceiving. With Jesus, it's not about the outside, family, it's about the heart. It's about the heart. Jesus doesn't judge on these superficial, shallow standards based on these standards that you and I often judge on. Like that's not his main focus. Like, this is the constant you see throughout the Gospels. When you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the stories of life and ministry of Jesus in the New Testament, what you will discover that is so obvious throughout the scriptures is that Jesus is always most concerned about what's going on with your heart. Like, the outward stuff, Jesus sees right through it, man. Beloved, this is the reason why in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus can look at the most religious dudes on earth, the Pharisees, right? He can look at the most religious brothers on the planet, and he can call them in Matthew chapter 23 a bunch of whitewashed tombs and sons of hell. And can I just tell you, the day that Jesus calls you a son of hell, you just had a bad day. It's a bad day. And that's what he calls them. He calls the most religious men, the most pious men, the men who looked perfect, looked amazing, looked like they had it all together on the outside. He called them whitewashed tombs. You're like whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside, and inside you are nothing but death. You're dead inside. There's no life inside. The outside looks good, but I don't judge based on the outside. I see your heart, and your heart is dead. Why can Jesus say that? Because Jesus knows, family, Jesus knows that even though these cats are always at church and always tithing and always wearing their Sunday best and always teaching Bible studies and always praying out loud in public and always shopping for their music at Lifeway, the reality is their hearts have never truly surrendered to the gospel. Their lips praise God, however, their hearts are far from God, and they refuse. You know what their issue is? They refuse to be honest about their own sin. They refuse to be honest about their own depravity. They're playing a game. They're living a lie. They're wearing all kinds of masks, and they refuse to come bare and open before the God who already knows the truth. And therefore, even though they might look great on the outside, they are spiritually dead and lifeless, much like a branch that's dead on the inside and only good to be thrown in the fire. Looks can be deceiving, family. That's the point. Looks can be deceiving. Has your heart been changed by Jesus? That's the issue. Now, notice the third thing Jesus tells us in John 15, beloved. The third thing is this, and you're going to like hearing this about as much as I like preaching this, which is not much, but it's Bible. The third thing is this, family, number three, pruning happens. Pruning happens, and those of you who know what that means already are cringing. But it's truth. According to Jesus, pruning happens. Look at verse 2 again, family. Well, watch this. This is going to mess with some of our theology a little bit. And just so you know, it's always a good thing when the Bible messes with your theology, right? Don't ever let your theology get in the way of the Bible. Amen? Bible should trump your theology. So here's the deal. Verse 2. Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now watch it. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Translation, please hear me, family. What Jesus is saying here is this. And again, it's not easy to hear, but it's truth. And when you understand it all, it's really ultimately beautiful. The hard lesson that Jesus is teaching all of us here, right here in verse 2, beloved, is this. Branches that have life will always be pruned by the gardener. Branches that have life, like spirit, there really is life. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell within the heart of this individual. Like it's not all a show. Like there really is conversion, regeneration. The Holy Spirit has made that person a new creation. Behold, all things have become new. The old has passed away. All things are new, right? As Ezekiel prophesied, like I'll give you I'll place my spirit within you, give you a heart of flesh, right? Remove your heart of stone. Like the spirit lives and dwells within a person. According to Jesus, branches like that do have life, that do know Jesus, in other words, will always be pruned by the gardener. Always, always, always. You cannot avoid it. Are you catching what Jesus is saying here, beloved? You ever known somebody who followed Jesus, loved Jesus, trusted in Jesus, was really passionate about Jesus, maybe even more passionate about Jesus than anyone you've ever met, and yet at the same time, man, they suffered more than anyone you ever knew? Maybe something else is going on. Let me help you. For those of you who may not know what pruning is all about, some of you know, some of you are already there. You know exactly, some of you, the Lord is pruning you today. Others of you are like, what does this mean? What is this talking about? Well, here's the deal. For those of you, including myself, who are not green thumb people, right? We don't really plant stuff, right? Pray for us at the church because I'm in charge of watering the plants out here and they all die. They all die. So pray for us. So I don't have a green thumb. But here's the deal. So pruning is actually a horticultural term, and pruning is the process. Some of you see this and you recognize this because you do this, right? Pruning is the process of cutting back branches in order to either maintain or actually improve the health of a plant or of a tree, right? So what you'll do is you'll see a branch, and here's the crazy, this is the crazy thing about pruning. Like you'll see a tree that even kind of looks good. It looks like it's doing well, right? And yet someone who knows what they're doing and knows what they're talking about, like an expert gardener, will see it and know that in order for that plant to actually flourish and produce the right amount or the best amount of fruit, that tree needs to be cut back. I remember recently, I told this story back some months ago, Jed Shore, remember here at Emmaus, does landscaping. He actually came to our house back, I don't know, year and a half ago to, we have a big crepe myrtle tree in our front yard right there in front of our house. And we said, Jed, will you come do some landscaping? Just a little, you know, tidy things up. So Jed comes over and Jed looks at our crepe myrtle tree that's got these pink blooms everywhere and foliage everywhere, right? Looks amazing, huge, right? And Jed says, that tree needs to be pruned. And I said, okay, man, cool, go for it. I'm heading to work. Thanks a lot. And so I came to the church and I was here for some hours and then I went home. And I'm not kidding you, family. The tree was that tall, no greenery whatsoever, just a limb. And I walked into my wife. I said, hey, baby, how you doing? She said, good. I said, cool. Why did Jed kill our tree? She said, what are you talking about? I said, he killed our tree. I left. Pink, you know, I left. It's beautiful, right? I come back. It's a limb. It's a stick. She said, no, baby, he pruned our tree. I said, no, he killed our tree. But here's what Jed knew, family. See, that's the thing. To the untrained person, like me and many of you, to the untrained person, pruning seems really weird. It seems bizarre. Why would you cut something that looks good? Why would you do that, right? I mean, why would you take a tree that looks really good on the outside, looks healthy on the outside, and why would you cut that thing back? Why would you do that? Well, here's the deal. What the expert gardener actually knows is that in order for that tree to be the most healthy it can be, and in order for that tree to produce the best amount of fruit and the greatest amount of fruit it can possibly bear, that tree must be cut. It's got to be pruned. And oftentimes, let's just be honest, it's like me getting home that day after Jed had, pruned our tree. Oftentimes, to the untrained eye, pruning looks way too severe. To the untrained eye, man, what you'll do is you'll look at pruning and your first impression will be that gardener has no clue what he's doing. He should be fired immediately. That gardener is completely clueless. That gardener has made a huge mistake, right? Often, let's just be honest. Oftentimes when pruning happens, what it appears is this. It appears as if the gardener has gone too far. It's overkill. And can we be honest, family? The exact same thing is true when God prunes us, isn't it? You ever been there? You ever been pruned by God? You know what that process is like? When God prunes you. And just like the person with the untrained eye looking at a freshly pruned tree, it seems like overkill. It seems like the gardener was far too severe. I mean, you ever experienced that? How many of y'all experienced that? You ever been pruned? Yeah? Those moments, family, when God allows extreme suffering into our lives, and you know what? It hurts. It hurts. I mean, we could put a religious mask on it, right? We can walk around and say, well, all things work out to the glory of God, right? All things work together for good. But let's feel the pain for a second, family. It hurts when suffering is allowed into our lives. The reality is it's painful, it hurts, and it feels severe. And there are these moments where, I think if we're being transparent enough, we would admit there are these moments where our God seems far too harsh. Can we talk? Anybody? Don't look at me like I have no clue what you're... Come on, man. You ever been pruned? And in those moments of suffering, in those moments of deep despair, in those valleys, and what the church fathers called the dark night of the soul, in those difficult seasons of life, we can be really tempted to look at God and say, God, Lord, I think you made a huge mistake. You dropped the ball on this one, Lord. Lord, I'm beginning to wonder right now if you like even know what you're doing. Are you serious right now? This hurts, God. And why does it keep coming, Lord? Are you serious? Really, we couldn't go this far? We had to go this far? Really? I mean, let's be honest, beloved. Follow Jesus for long enough and you will know exactly what this feels like. So even if you're sitting in here today going, I have no clue what this guy's talking about, just wait. Just wait. Jesus tells us pruning happens, but don't miss this, family, because here's the deal. Pruning hurts. It hurts when God allows suffering into our lives and we don't understand it. We don't get it. Our human minds can't grasp it. And in our moments of transparency, we're just honest and real enough for people to go, I have no idea why God has allowed this, right? We don't understand it and it's hard, but don't miss this, family, because according to Jesus here in John chapter 15, whenever God does allow suffering like that to enter into our lives, it is always, according to Jesus, it is always with the purpose of us bearing more fruit. And see, honestly, again, this is where some of us have really goofy theology, because here's the problem with some of you. Some of you in the house this morning, what happens is this. So some of you, many of you love Jesus. You love Jesus. You've trusted in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior. And can I say this? If you're in here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior, that's the one and only message you need to listen to right now. You need to trust Jesus. And many of you have. Many of you have trusted Jesus. You're followers of Jesus. You're worshipers of Jesus. You adore Jesus. But here's the problem. Many of you who are followers of Jesus, you actually believe, deep down in here, you actually believe that whenever suffering happens in your life, whenever God allows suffering in your life, many of you actually believe that God is punishing you. You believe, man, see, here's the deal. So think about this. So for some of you in here, every single time something difficult happens in your life, right? Every single time. For some of you, you love Jesus, but every single time something comes unleashed in your life, like your kid rebels or your car breaks down, right? The alternator goes out or your pet dies or you get a bad diagnosis from the doctor or you lose your job. Immediately, your mind goes there. Immediately, for some of you, man, for some of you, your mind goes there and you begin to think to yourself, well, what'd I do wrong? I guess I did something wrong. And I guess God's getting me. Or maybe some of you, you know you've been a knucklehead, and so you go, I know what I did wrong, God's getting me. But just so you know, family, listen to me, look at me. Just so you know, that is really bad theology. That is totally unbiblical theology. Because let me give you a little good news of the gospel right now. Pepper that into the sermon, okay? The truth is this, family. If you are a Christian today, and if your faith is in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior today, as your great God and blessed Savior, then here's what you need to know right now, family. All of the punishment for your sin, every single ounce of the punishment for your sin was taken care of completely 2,000 years ago on a cross. All of it. All of it. Every ounce of wrath that you deserved, and believe me, you deserve wrath. Amen? I deserve wrath, amen? I mean, we all deserve wrath. Ephesians 2 says we are all by nature objects of God's wrath. Because of sin, we all deserve wrath. But the good news of the gospel and the benefit you have as a worshiper of Jesus, who's been redeemed not by good works, but by the blood of Christ and his victorious accomplishment on the cross, is that every single ounce of wrath that you deserved for your many sins, past, present, and future, baby, was poured out on Jesus. See, beloved, just so you know, this is exactly why Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says this. Put up on the screen. Says, for by a single offering, get that, man. For by a single offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Did you get that? Did you get that? Let's do it again. Hebrews 10, 14. For by a single offering, namely the cross of Christ, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Translation, all your sins been taken care of, beloved. When Jesus cried out on that cross, it is finished. He wasn't psyching you out. Your sins were punished when Jesus went to that cross. So here's what that means. If you're a Christian today, then here's what you need to understand. If you're a Christian today, then when you suffer, guess what? That suffering, for the Christian, that suffering is never a sign of God's wrath towards you. But instead, follow this, instead, as a worshiper of Jesus, as a Christian who's been redeemed by Christ, the reason that you suffer at times, you go, why do I suffer then? Why do I walk through suffering? Why do I walk through valleys? Well, family, here's the reason why. The reason you suffer at times, according to Jesus, is because God always prunes living branches. Or we could say it this way, maybe this will be helpful. God always disciplines those that he loves. Always. Hebrews 12, 6 and 7 says it this way, family. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. You get that? It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So here's the thing, family. Here's the thing. If followers of Jesus, those of us who are, here's what we desperately need to understand. We really need to understand the difference between discipline and punishment. Because there is a huge difference between discipline and punishment. Like, it's huge. And here's the thing, family. Here's why this is such an important issue for us to understand the difference between discipline and punishment. It's critical because here's the thing. If you misunderstand the difference between discipline and punishment, you will always misinterpret your circumstances. And that's dangerous because, listen, if you misinterpret your circumstances, then guess what? You will always misinterpret God's purposes in those circumstances. This is huge. You got to understand the difference between discipline and punishment. And hopefully, if you're a parent, your mind is already there. Hopefully, if you're a parent, you already get it. Hopefully, if you're a parent, you understand the definition of those two things. You understand that one does not equal the other. So here's the difference. Let me explain it to you. Here's the difference. Punishment, family, punishment always has this idea of retribution for a wrong that has been done. In other words, punishment is always about, it's time to get you for what you did. Eye for an eye, baby. Eye for an eye. That's punishment. Eye for an eye. Punishment is always about meting out justice. You need justice. You did something wrong. I'm going to get what is just. That's punishment. Discipline is so much different, family. Discipline is totally different. Punishment is about retribution for a wrong that's been done. But follow this. Discipline, on the other hand, discipline, guess what, family? It is always about training. It is always about instruction. Sometimes it's even about correction because you have indeed been a knucklehead and God needs to correct you, right? But it is always done. Listen, discipline, what makes it different than punishment is that discipline, family, is always done in order to better and improve that person who is being disciplined. Right? And again, if you're a parent, you get this. Hopefully, if you're a good parent, hopefully if you're a good, loving parent, when your kid does something wrong, your attitude is not, it's time to get you. No. Hopefully, if you're a good, loving parent, when your kid does something wrong, you say, you know what? You need discipline. And this is going to be hurtful. This is going to cause you pain. But the point is, you need to be taught a lesson so that you are better off. So follow this, beloved, because here is Jesus in John chapter 15 saying to all of us who belong to him, he's saying, listen, I want you to understand, sometimes there will be moments in your life when your heavenly Father will prune you. You will be pruned because God always prunes living branches, and it will hurt. It's going to hurt. And when you're pruned, you know what? Sometimes it'll even seem counterintuitive or counterproductive. Like when you're pruned, sometimes it will seem like your life is going backwards. That's what it'll feel like. Man, I'm going 8 steps back here. What's going on, Lord? I don't get this. I don't understand this. Like, sometimes when you're pruned, that's what it feels like. But Jesus is telling us right here, he's saying, look, in those moments when God the Father is pruning you, it is in those very moments when God the Father, like a loving gardener, is pruning you so that you will bear much fruit to his glory. So when suffering enters into our lives and our knee-jerk reaction is to point a finger of accusation at Jesus, we have missed the point of pruning. And you know what else we've missed? When suffering is unleashed in our lives and our knee-jerk reaction is to point a finger of accusation at Jesus, the other thing we've missed is this. This very Jesus whom we love and worship and sing songs to, he himself also knows what it's like to be pruned. The cross was a pruning. That cross hurt. That cross was painful. And frankly, beloved, that cross was far more difficult than you and anything you and I will ever walk through in our entire lives. It was. It was. And here's the amazing thing about this pruning called the cross. This very moment that looked like the most horrible thing that could possibly happen in the history of the world turned out to be the greatest thing that could ever happen in the history of the world, because it's at that cross when you were saved. So don't point your finger at the one who also knows what it means to be pruned, far more than we do. And so it's in those moments where we allow the Lord, though it's hard, we seek gospel community, we seek others, we seek the prayers of others, we seek relationship with others, and we allow the Lord to have his way, trusting that he knows what he's doing. One of my favorite examples of this thing called pruning is actually found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8. Listen to this, beloved. 2 Corinthians 1 8, Paul says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." You see what Paul said? You see what Paul said? Man, when we were in Asia, it was the worst time of my life. I literally felt like God was killing me. So Paul just said, I literally felt like God gave me a death sentence. I felt like God was killing me. And now I know it was for my good, that I might trust God and not me. You see it? The point is this, Emmaus. Please get this. The point is this. What we see about pruning throughout the scriptures is this, family. The thing that Jesus is trying to drive home to every single one of us is that, guess what, Emmaus? The circumstances of your life are not arbitrary. Please get that. This is what you have to understand. The circumstances of your life, they're not arbitrary, man. Like in other words, life is not something that just kind of happens to you. This is not secular humanism where we just kind of feel like, you know, we're kind of here, left to figure things out on our own, and everything that happens is sort of happenstance, right? That is not what's going on. And guess what, beloved? We're not a bunch of deists who believe that God kickstarted this thing called the universe and then left us to figure things out on our own, and now everything that happens to us is random. That is not what the scriptures teach. But instead, according to the Bible, as a child of God, man, all of my life's circumstances pass through the hands of my sovereign heavenly Father, who is intentionally and lovingly always pruning his vineyard for my good and for his purposes. And that is the grace that sustains. That is the truth that sustains through suffering. And here's the reality, church family. When the Father decides to prune me, I can respond one of two ways. I can get angry and I can point a finger of accusation at God and I can say, "How dare you? You're brutal. This is too much." Or when the Father prunes me, I can trust that the vine dresser knows exactly what he is doing, and I can trust that the end result of all this excruciating pain will be even more fruit, and my God will get the glory. And then the fourth message that Jesus has given us here in John 15 is this. Lastly, number four, disciples abide. Disciples abide. Look at verse 4 again, family. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do no thing. Now, here's what you need to know, family. It's so huge. Here's what you need to know. The word abide is actually used 67 times in the Gospel of John. Do you know that? 67 times. Which means this right here is actually a central theme in the Gospel of John. This concept of abiding. And what Jesus is saying here in these verses is his church family. True, authentic worshipers of Jesus are those who abide in Jesus. Disciples abide. Well, here's the deal, man. What does that mean? What does it mean to abide in Jesus? I mean, that sounds kind of mystical at first. What are you talking about, Pastor, to abide in Jesus? How in fact, pray tell, does one abide in Jesus? Please. Well, here's what you need to understand, family. It's not real complex. Like, it really isn't. That word abide literally means in the Greek, it means remain. It means stay. Or honestly, my favorite definition, that word abide means, listen, that word abide means make your home in me. That's what Jesus is saying. Think about that. Jesus is saying, make your home in me. It means make it. See, remember, that's where we get our word abode from, abide, right? This is a home, it's home, right? And so Jesus is saying here, he's saying, make your home in me. And then he says this, he says, abide in me as I abide in you. So get that, man, family. Jesus is saying, make your home in me like I've made my home in you. Like I've made my home in you. So I made the first move. You didn't make the first move. I'm not waiting on you to make a move so that then I'll make a move if you make a move. I've already made the first move. I pursued you in grace. I chase after you. I won your heart. I redeemed you, and I have made my home in you. And now I'm inviting you to make your home in me. It's an invitation. It's a beautiful, glorious invitation from Jesus. See, Mace, here's the deal. Cut to the chase. Abiding in Jesus, listen, abiding in Jesus is always about relationship. You got to get this. What do we mean to abide in Christ? Well, abiding in Jesus is always about relationship. Abiding in Jesus is always about taking time to be in relationship with Jesus. I'm a pastor, which, surprise, by the way, which means from time to time, what do I say that? Scratch that out. It means from time to time I do marriage counseling, right? Marriage counseling. So couples will come in who are having a hard time. They'll come into the office and we'll meet because they're having struggles in their marriage. Which, by the way, just a side note, one of the things that we always make sure to tell the couples that end up in our office is you need to understand the fact that you were in this office right now is not a defeat, it's a victory. It's not a failure, it's a victory. The failures, honestly, are those in the church who are pretending like their marriage is great when in reality it is dying and they're refusing to be honest about it and they're refusing to tell anybody. This is not a failure. It's a victory. So for those of you who are struggling in your marriage, seek gospel-centered help. It's what your church is for. But you know what's fascinating? Is couples will come into the office, and I'm telling you, most couples who end up in my office anyway are having marriage problems because of one of two reasons. One of two reasons. It's amazing how most of them go back to either one, to one of two reasons. A lack of quality time together or a lack of communication. It is amazing to me how many marriage issues go back to one of those two reasons. A lack of quality time together or a lack of communication. So they either don't spend any time together, or when they are together, they don't talk about anything meaningful. It's amazing. I have never in my life sat down with a couple who was having problems in their marriage, who was saying, yeah, man, help us. Our marriage is awful. Our marriage is dying. I think it's because we're with each other all the time and we always talk. Never. It's always a lack of communication and a lack of quality time. So consequently, their marriage is struggling. Well, of course it is. Of course. Do you know why? It's because the foundation of every healthy relationship is always quality time and healthy communication. Every relationship. And guess what, beloved? What is true for a spouse is also true with Jesus. Some of you are in here this morning, and in a moment of honesty and transparency, you would say that you don't feel as close to Jesus as you used to feel. Some of you would say that. Right now in your life, you do not feel as close to the Lord as you used to feel, as you once did. But if I might say so, family, quite frankly, the problem is not that Jesus has moved. The problem is that you did. Jesus did move. You moved. Most likely, you're not abiding. You're not making your home in Jesus. You're making your home in your busy schedule. That's priority. You're making your home and your career, that's priority. You're making your home in a lot of things, but you're not making your home in Jesus. You're not abiding in Jesus. You're not slowing down to talk to Jesus. You're not slowing down to receive wisdom from Jesus. You're not resting in the love of Jesus. You catch what Jesus just said in that text? He said, abide in my love. Abide in my love. When's the last time you just sat in a soft, comfy chair at some point, follower of Jesus, and you just sat down with the Lord, and you said, Lord, right now, it's not even going to have a quiet time. I'm not even going to open a Bible. Right now, I just want to rest in your love. I just want to rest in the truth that you love me. The fact that you've already declared in your word that you love me. When's the last time you rested in the love of Jesus? When's the last time you just took an afternoon to have an honest conversation with Jesus about your sin? You're not abiding. And some of you men, you're so focused on your job and you're so focused on your hobbies and you're so focused on your busy schedule and you're so focused on your deadlines and you're so focused on your kids' sports activities that you have pushed Jesus away. And even right now, as I'm talking about this, some of y'all are getting defensive in your minds, right? You're getting defensive. You hear me say this and you're going, okay, well, Pastor, that's easy for you to say, Pastor. I'm busy, Pastor. Some of us don't get paid to sit in our offices and read the Bible all the time. Ooh, right? All right. Some of us don't get to do that all the time, Pastor. Some of us actually have to work more than one day a week, okay? Right? You can tell I'm bitter, right? By the way, if you think that, I'm praying for you. But here's what I would say. To those of you who feel like you're getting defensive right now, well, you just don't understand how busy I am. I'm busy. Man, I get it. We're all busy. See, that's the problem is we're all busy. And most of us, let's just be honest, man, we're busy with a lot of stuff we've made ourselves busy about that honestly, frankly, we don't have to be busy about. Because if we started being unbusy about those things we're busy about, nobody would die. World would still spin. We've made ourselves busy. We're busy, man. We're chauffeuring our kids around to everything. We're cooking for our family. We're working for a living. We're paying bills. We're mowing our lawns. We're going to dermatologists to get moles checked out. Right? We're doing all this stuff. We're busy, 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 busy. But here's what I know. I don't doubt that you're busy. We're all busy. But can I tell you? Here's what I know about you, family. Here's what I know it's true for you because I know it's true for me. No matter how busy we may be, we all take time for the things that are important to us. We all do. We all do. So we can play the busy card all we want to, but here's the reality. I don't care how busy I am. I still eat. Kind of a big deal. I don't care how busy I am. I still sleep at least a few hours. Kind of important. I don't care how busy I am. I still find time to brush my teeth. Important for my social life, right? It doesn't matter how, we all find time for the things that are important to us. We all do. I'm busy. Well, you know what? I still take time to tweet and check my Facebook feed and watch Cops. Don't judge me. I'll watch Cops. Yeah. So the things, see, here's what happens. The things that are important to us, we make time for the things that are important to us. Amen? I mean, this is basic stuff, man. We all do this. So we play the busy card when it comes to Jesus, but when it comes to all the stuff that we want to do but don't have to do necessarily, we're like, I'm too busy. But here's the thing, beloved. According to Jesus here in John chapter 15, there is nothing in this world more important than abiding in Christ. Nothing. Because look at what he says in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Think about that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. No thing. Which, if you're like me, you read that and go, well, of course I can. Of course I can do something. Of course I can do a lot of things without Jesus. There's a lot of things in this world I can do and not factor Jesus into it at all. I can go on a shopping spree without Jesus. I can eat lots of pizza without Jesus. I can become a millionaire without Jesus. I can run for president without Jesus. I can play World of Warcraft and eat Cheetos until I'm 40 in my mom's basement without Jesus. I can make a hip-hop album without Jesus. I can have a really sad life and be addicted to Pokemon Go without Jesus, right? I mean, who are we kidding, family? Who are we kidding? I can even pastor a church without Jesus. There's a lot of things we can do and not factor Jesus into the equation. So what's Jesus talking about here? Without him, I can do no thing. Well, you have to look at the larger context, family. Here in John 15, Jesus has been telling us about how we can live a fruitful life that brings God much glory and brings us much joy. And the exclamation point is found in verse 11 when Jesus says this, and we're done. Verse 11, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And his powerful point that he ends with is this right here, family. If I live live my life in this world, making time for everything else under the sun, except abiding in Jesus, then at the end of my life, I may have lots of money, and I may have an impressive portfolio, and I may have fame, and I may have a large house and a gated community, and I may have a bunch of kids, and I may have a great career, but tragically, my life will be absent of true joy. Because true joy is only found when I make my home in Jesus. Let's pray. And so, Lord, I pray right now as we sing to you, as we worship you, whatever you need to do, Holy Spirit, in our lives and our hearts as a result of your word, I pray that you would. If anyone needs prayer this morning, I pray that they would go to the ministry team near the cross and be prayed for. The reality is some of us are being pruned this morning and it hurts and we're discouraged. And I pray for us, Lord, help us. Some of us in here are hurting. Some of us in here aren't abiding in you. We're focusing on everything else, making our home and everything else. Lord, before we go to these communion tables, those of us who love you and name the name of Jesus and worship you, I pray that you would deal with our hearts, Holy Spirit. Where we need to repent of sin, we repent. And I pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.